and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Truly a blessed people. I mean, we have advanced information. I mean, we have information that's easily available to anyone. We're not exclusive. It's available to anyone who will apply themselves to God's Word and listen to those of us who are going to tell it unashamedly to know God's will. And yet this precious information is totally overlooked or denied by those who should be spreading it like the leaves of autumn. So many of us have been deluded by those who would twist the meaning of Scripture to come in line with the status quo of the religious world.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. We are so happy for the opportunity to share once again these most vital messages for these most dangerous times in which we're living. A time when men and women are involved in wholesale slaughter of innocent children and whose minds are so warped that they possess unnatural affections, as well as altering the nature of the human body that God has so marvelously engineered for us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is a sick society that attempts to tamper with and alter that which God has made. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. This world has rejected you, Lord, and we're certain that you will not strive with man much longer. That which we are called to do, we must do with haste. Total control of the world is in the making for the enemy of our souls, and I have to say that he is marvelously succeeding. But God will always have his people, praise the Lord. This month, my message will be focusing on our proclamation of present truth messages. We must unashamedly lift up our blessed Lord in an environment that desires only to lift up themselves. Listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon, and I quote, "Doth that man love his Lord who would be willing to see Jesus wearing a crown of thorns, while for himself he craves a chaplet of laurel? Shall Jesus ascend to his throne by the cross, and then we expect to be carried there on the shoulders of applauding crowds? Be not so vain in your imagination. Count you the cost, and if you're not willing to bear Christ's cross, go away to your farm and to your merchandise, and make the most of them. Only, let me whisper this in your ear. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That was from Charles Spurgeon. So, beloved, may you be blessed as we go live now to this month's message, No Time for Apologies.
Sure. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through verse 16. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Where else did he use those very words? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about the second coming. That's right. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is..." I love that 15th century English, don't you? As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's have an added prayer. Father in heaven, those are your words that were inspired by you to your servant Paul to the Romans. Lord, we pray that we will be blessed and that we'll have clear understanding, clarity of minds as we go through our study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, whether we believe it or not, or whether we'd like to believe it or not, there is most definitely an element within our beloved church to question and to doubt many of our hard and fast Bible-based beliefs which God has revealed to His last day movement of destiny. And I think I'm echoing some of the comments that were made in Sabbath school early on today too. There are those who are ashamed of some of our hard and fast truths which they would like to relegate to the trash heap of antiquated theology. Well, you might be asking, in what ways might we be ashamed of the gospel? Well, one way might be to teach a part of the gospel message, but not all. That is, to leave out parts of the gospel or to water down portions of the gospel that will not offend people. Because, you know, the everlasting gospel is what we're really talking about here, isn't it? And another way would be to teach the positives of our message about Christ, but without the negatives. There are some negatives that we have to understand when we talk to people about Christ. In other words, we call people to a faith without calling them to repentance. We can declare that God is love, but we fall short of warning of His wrath against ungodliness. We speak about the joy of following Christ, but we do not get people to see that they need to count the cost. We can lose confidence in the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. Instead, we would conclude that social action or church events can become seen as the gospel rather than an opening to make known the gospel. Are you with me? In all these ways and more, people today do seem to be ashamed of the gospel, and they have lost confidence in the power of the gospel. Historian George Knight, Dr. George Knight, here's a statement that he made. To blame past violations of Christian principles on one specific denomination is not an accurate representation of either history or the concerns of Bible prophecy. We recognize that at times Protestants, including Seventh-day Adventists, have manifested prejudice and even bigotry. We recognize some positive changes in recent Catholicism and stress the conviction that many Roman Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. Doctrine does not save you. I'm continuing his quote. Doctrine does not save you, only Jesus. Well, the Bible is not primarily a book of doctrine. It is a book of relationships. It tells the story of God and His interaction with His creatures down through the ages. We have to search all over the Bible for our doctrines. If doctrine was so important, God would have given us a specific book on doctrine. In fact, the only doctrinal books are Romans and Galatians, and they are discussing the only doctrine that really matters, how we are saved. Some Adventists have considered the Pope the Antichrist. Martin Luther also considered the Pope the Antichrist. However, we have no official doctrine on this point. Certainly do not believe that the Pope is the Antichrist now. Well, you know, you can twist these statements to make it say what you want it to say. It may not be the Pope per se.
It is the office.
It's the system. Yes. And I personally have questions about what the Pope's role might be in the future. No wonder our people are so confused.
Exactly.
I mean, demeaning and lessening the importance or even rejecting the historic Bible-based teachings that will never change. Well, beloved, as a result of this kind of thinking, these folks feel that we must apologize for our past misunderstanding of the gospel. And for the very for us even considering the very idea that as Seventh-day Adventists, the church, we have been called of God to proclaim a special end-time message. Who would think such a thing? Testimonies, page 81. We are not to conceal the fact that we are Seventh-day Adventists. The truth may be ashamed of us, because of our course of action is not in harmony with His pure principles, but we never need be ashamed of the truth. Now, another statement, Review and Herald, August 11, 1903. Now, here's what she said. May God help us to give the stirring message for this time. We have no time now to amuse ourselves with the enemy's sophistry or to apologize for his work. Beloved, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Of the everlasting gospel. But Pastor Dan, I'm not ashamed of the everlasting gospel. Are you sure?
Amen.
Have you ever been reticent to share testing truths with someone whom you'd like to share? Have you ever been in a setting where you sensed that you might seem strange if you were to share some unpopular truth? You know, only each one of us can answer those questions in our own heart. You see, beloved, Satan is pulling out all the stops in his relentless strategy against God's last day remnant church. You see, he knows he has only a short time. But he has infiltrated, listen to me now, he has infiltrated the very center of church operations and has spread cancer throughout the pulpits, publications, and decision-making bodies of our beloved church.
Amen.
Now, I say that sadly. We need to pray for these people, beloved.
Amen.
There's a professor emeritus of anthropology, a progressive Seventh-day Adventist PhD, who recently wrote an article in Adventist Today. Now, this professor has been described as one who identified the founders of our church as crazy. His article contained a proposed apology letter from Elder Ted Wilson to Pope Francis. Here's a draft of the text of such a letter that would be written on the stationery of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. The letter is addressed to His Holiness Pope Francis. I say that only because that's what the letter says. The address, Apostolic Palace, Vatican City. Your Holiness, it has recently come to my attention. Now remember, this is a letter from our world presidents. A proposed letter from our world president. It's not an actual letter. It's a proposed letter. I want to make sure you understand that before I read it. Your Holiness, it has recently come to my attention that certain misguided members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the United States have distributed a book written by the co-founder of this Christian denomination to many individuals living in the city of Philadelphia prior to your upcoming visit to the city. That book is entitled The Great Controversy. That volume was written in the 19th century at a time in the history of the United States when the relationship between the Protestant and Catholic Christians was much less than ideal. Unfortunately, that book reflected various very regrettable negative aspects of that relationship. A predecessor of mine has noted that the anti-Catholic views of this book endorses have been relegated to the ash heap of history by current Adventist leaders and laypersons. I currently hold the position of President of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and in that capacity, I am writing to you to extend the apologies from a leader of one group of Christians to another, asking for your understanding and forgiveness for the unfortunate actions of a small number of members of the Christian faith tradition which I represent. Continuing the letter, at a time when all Christians of goodwill should be seeking to come together to solve the serious problems facing our church, the actions of a few should not be allowed to confuse and disrupt that cooperation. It is in the spirit of that concern that this letter is being sent to you. Please accept this apology in the name of all members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church who wish you and the church you represent the blessings of God. Very respectfully, Ted N. C. Wilson. Now, let me remind you again that this is a proposed letter written by a very confused and no doubt probably a very calculating Seventh-day Adventist professor, at least a professed Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm certainly glad that this is not a letter from the president of our general conference. This letter apologizes for the mass mailing of the great controversy into the city of Philadelphia in anticipation of the Pope's visit here. Now, I cannot assume to know his motivation for such an attack on our world leader. However, it's very clear that there is most definitely a movement within Adventism that seeks to apologize for unpopular beliefs and doctrine. And if we as a church take no action, as was mentioned here, to remove this insidious cancer, the upcoming generations of leadership will create a new organization, and it's being created right now under our very noses. I don't know if you know that, if you checked with the Pacific Union and the North American Division here lately, leaving Adventism fragmented into meaningless factions and totally losing its end-time prophetic calling. Sister White also wrote this. Unless the churches are so organized that they can carry out and enforce order, they have nothing to hope for in the future. They must scatter into fragments. But never forget, beloved, never forget, God's promise, there will always be an highway for the remnant of His people. Praise God. Isaiah 11:16. Now listen to this from Manuscript 129. The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that He has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that He has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. And by the way, if you haven't read Second Selected Messages, page 204 and onward, you need to read that. Now, this supposed Seventh-day Adventist professor, I say supposed Seventh-day Adventist with bold lettering, in his professed letter from Elder Wilson to the Pope of Rome, attempts to make God's people believe that our historic interpretation of Christian history and prophecy is archaic and nothing more than useless drivel. Now, what's disconcerting is that there are those who disagree with our fundamental Bible-based truths and yet choose to remain or are allowed to remain associated with the church in leadership positions. And the reason I cannot tell but to avoid any ad hominem misunderstanding here this morning, I choose not to speculate on any individual motives. Okay, is that fair enough? I'm just laying it out for you. I just read there in Romans chapter 1 that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And listen, beloved, the gospel of Christ is not a gospel that soft pedals the manner in which we are to live as Christians and which doctrine we are to espouse. For instance, we who possess the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ would never consider lessening the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath. We would never consider lessening the importance of the preservation of our body by that which we put in it. Or any other fundamental principle of Bible-based truth that you can come up with. And we would never consider backtracking on the identification of the beast power and its daughters and its mark as clearly revealed to us in the books of Daniel and Revelation. What does she say? It is a backsliding church that lessens the distance between itself and the papacy. That's in Signs of the Times. I don't remember just where it was now, but look it up. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves." Well, there are some today who would like to rewrite that text. Maybe he should have said it this way. These false prophets are not ravening wolves. We need to work together with them in our mission to the world. After all, we wouldn't want them to think that we're against them. John and Daniel, they were possibly confused and didn't mean what we thought that they meant back then. Would that be an interesting change? Maybe there's a new version of the Bible that can come out where Jesus says that in Matthew 7:15. What do you say? Do you think we should conceal these truths in order to not offend the very ones who may be lost without the knowledge of these truths?
No.
Why would we apologize for something that would be could be a pivotal issue in regard to their eternal salvation? I mean, what are we here for? Our purpose of being here is to seek and to save the lost. We have the same mission that Christ had, do we not? And certainly we must accept the fact that many will reject our ministry. Some will consider you as unloving, or critical, intolerant, unkind, uninformed, not in tune with their modern self-serving religion or irreligion. Why should we expect to be treated any differently than our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved? We will not be treated any different. He was chastised, he was spit upon, he shed his precious blood because of the majority's rejection of his ministry. Why should we expect to have favor from a God that did something like that for us and we would apologize for it?
And that was from within the church.
Well, we have more to fear from
within.
Yeah. Why apologize for freely expressing our views? I mean, we're truly a blessed people. I mean, we have advanced information. I mean, we have information that's easily available to anyone. We're not exclusive. It's available to anyone who will apply themselves to God's Word and listen to those of us who are going to tell it unashamedly to know God's will. And yet this precious information is totally overlooked or denied by those who should be spreading it like the leaves of autumn. So many of us have been deluded by those who would twist the meaning of Scripture to come in line with the status quo of the religious world. The pressures are great for every one of us to cooperate with the majority report on Bible issues. We must not succumb to these pressures, beloved, and be accepted by the majority in the Christian world or the religious world. You know, there are many things that are going on right under our noses. Every day when I wake up, I find something new, something different. There's more pressures coming from every avenue, socially, physically even, spiritually. Recently, pastors in Houston were ordered to send to the city their constitutionally protected sermons and presentations that would present perverse lifestyle. You know about that. And of course, more recently, just happened in the state of Georgia. But thankfully, there's been an uprising to help that not to come to be. But there's coming a time when that will happen. Listen, beloved, Jesus expressed his views freely and openly, because his sole purpose was the salvation of men and women. Did Jesus ever apologize for being right?
No.
That I may know him, page 105. Listen to this. The strong denunciation of the Pharisees against Jesus was, "Thou being a man makest thyself God," and for this reason they sought to stone him. Christ did not apologize for this supposed assumption on his part. End quote. Have you ever tried to share a truth with someone and they accuse you of trying to make yourself like God? Who do you think you are? Well, what did the church and state do to Jesus? You notice it wasn't just the church. It was the church and the state. He didn't spend time in jail. I mean, he experienced something a whole lot worse than spending time in jail. He received the death sentence, not with a gas chamber or a cyanide pill, but on a cruel instrument of torture that was used for what kind of people? For hardened criminals. He was treated just as a hardened criminal. But beloved, the predictions contained in the great controversy, there's even more reason to be not be apologizing, but rather to be informing others of the growing validity of its claims. You see, our worldview is based on Scripture and history, not politics. Right, so many of them getting caught up in this politics. This Seventh-day Adventist professor suggests that our views regarding the papal church was a product of the 19th century anti-Catholic movement. Now, shall I share another individual in the Ohio Conference who was a minister, suggest a similar vein of thought in an Adventist Today article entitled Letting Roman Catholics Off the Hook. And here's what he said. Ellen White fingered Catholicism in a very different world. Siebold claims that part of our anti-Catholicism grew as a reaction to the times of the 19th century. He asks, why can't we preach the gospel without identifying Roman Catholicism as Satan's exclusive tool? Oh, there was so much more I could share with what he said, but I wouldn't even have the time to begin. Beloved, we're not identifying Roman Catholic individuals. We're identifying a system. I just want to repeat that. We're talking about a terrible system that a lot of people are caught up in and don't even know what's going on, but they still are responsible to study the Word for themselves. You know, our pioneers' objection to the Roman Catholicism was purely on theological terms. As a people, we firmly believe in freedom of conscience. Ellen White never wrote against people of the Catholic persuasion. I mean, there's no animosity against the papal church or its people. We're only exposing them for what they represent. Hosea chapter 4, what does it say? Our people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Beloved, the great controversy is of a spiritual nature, not a political, but has only to do with erroneous doctrine. Let me say that if the proposed letter that I shared were to be adopted by any president of the General Conference, or now or future, would only signal apostasy at the top. You see, our governance, our system of church governance is unlike the papal hierarchical ecclesiastical system that is top down. You see, the SDA church supposedly is supposed to be from the bottom up. Now, Elder Wilson does not issue encyclicals. You got to understand, there's wisdom and counsel. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, there where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So, beloved, the best way is to come together in prayer and in a setting where a multitude of counselors bring wisdom. And it is very clear that Professor Taylor is ashamed of the truths of God's Word. Now, it's easy to say that we shouldn't take this gentleman's proposed letter seriously. However, as this kind of progressive Adventism takes center stage within our organization, and more compromised-minded people or members or naive members will take hold of this idea, bringing about much confusion in our midst, as though we don't have enough. The letter itself reveals a shallow, naive understanding of our historical position, and if we're not careful in our indifference, we can allow subsequent generations, our children, our grandchildren, to believe that we have no reason, that we have good reason to apologize for the circulation of a book written by one that we believe was inspired by God. There are people that come in today, unfortunately, into our beloved church who don't even know anything about the great controversy. Did you know that? Have you ever met a new member that never heard of the book? Have you ever met a new member that didn't know anything about the spirit of prophecy? Oh, yes. Let the book Great Controversy stand to reason and scrutiny. Let us circulate it freely like the leaves of autumn, with no apologies. Amen. And with no watered-down version.
Amen.
You know, past and current events have been validating its prophetic claims one by one. That was one of the things when I first started studying this message when I was a younger man. And I thought, wow, look at this. Everything. Just look at it historically, not to mention the spiritual facet of it. Just look at it historically. Everything fell right in place perfectly. I was so impressed with that. You see, when people come to an understanding of the origin and the final outcome of the controversy between good and evil, then the ultimate result will be what? More souls for the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'd like to share the closing lines in that book, Great Controversy, because it says it so well, better than I could ever say it. And the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. This is what it's going to be like in eternity. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion and with more rapturous joy as they sweep their harps of gold. Wouldn't it be nice to play one of those? I'd love to play. I just love a harp. I think they're so beautiful. I love to hear the sound of a harp. And 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. What a choir that's going to be. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. That's the closing paragraph of the Great Controversy. And beloved, this is the destiny of every soul who will unashamedly lift Him up high among the waiting throng. If you
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages.